Good day, friends. We again come to you, and we're studying together the 17th chapter of the Gospel through John. For those of you who are listening in for the first time, may I just say that we're dealing with the great prayer of our Savior as he discusses with his Father these dear men whom God had given to the Son. And then he includes you and me in this group, as we find from verse 21 on through. A wonderful thing to know that God has made himself responsible for the care of his people. And then we are in the world. We don't belong to the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ asks his Father to keep us from the evil one. The Lord knows all about the world. He knows all about its sinfulness, its corruption, its opposition to the things of God. So he prays that these men might be kept. But we're down to verse 17, 18, and 19, which has to do with this question of being set apart for a purpose. And allow me to read those three verses again, where Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." And I was saying in our last lesson that there is a sanctification that is true of all believers. And this is based upon the work of our Savior on the cross. I do not want to go through it all again, that is to take up all the very detail of it, except to make the statement that the moment a person is saved, they are set apart from the world by God. We are not of the world, even as He, Jesus Christ, is not of the world. And we've been sanctified once for all through the work of our Savior at the cross. For example, Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which will," that is the will of God, "we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And then secondly, we are sanctified through the truth. This is practical, daily sanctification. He has prayed to keep us from the world. Now he prays to sanctify them through thy truth. And here you have the work of the Word of God in the hearts of believers. The more you and I read the Word of God and get into the Word of God and study the Word of God and meditate upon the Word of God, the more we're set apart from the world. Remember, Galatians 6:14 says that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. So the Word of God is a daily cleanser from the things of the world. And the Lord knows the kind of a world we live in. So when you come to verses 18, 19, and 20, we read, 17, 18, and 19, we realize that we've been set apart and we've been sent on a mission. Set apart by God and sent on a mission to complete the work that he started. Now, he finished his part of the work. He died for our sins, was raised again, and glorified. Now he left us in the world. When we became Christians, the Lord didn't remove us from the world. He sent us back into the world to be a witness for him. So we're sanctified for a mission. And let me bear down on that to your own heart. Just as, and I'm serious about this, just as much as the Savior came into the world on a mission and accomplished his mission, finished his mission, he could say, "Mission accomplished," went back to glory. He sends you and me on a mission. We're sanctified, set apart, selected by God for a mission. And this mission is so important to God that our Savior sanctifies himself, that we might be sanctified through the truth. We have been cleansed, set apart by the Word of God in order to bring the Word of God to the world. And my friend, I want to mark the emphasis on it. "As thou hast sent me on a mission into the world, even so now I send these on a mission to the same world." And the world didn't want him. The world opposed him. The world cast him out. Why? Because of their ignorance of God. And they will do the same thing with you. The Lord has commissioned us, each one. He has sent us and He's qualified us. And He makes us responsible to finish the job. We have been selected to go into the world and gifted by the Spirit of God to bear testimony for Him and to live for God. It's an important job. It's so important that God the Son sanctifies Himself. And then He sends the Spirit of God to indwell us. And I want to tell you, my friend, it's a definite, positive assignment from God to you and to me. And now notice verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth. You remember John 10:36? In John 10:36, you remember our Lord said, verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, that thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. Whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world. Bring it right down to chapter 17, verse 19, 18 and 19. The Lord has sanctified you and sent you into the world on a definite mission. We don't go of our own will. We go because He selects us to do a very important job. And I repeat it, having sent us on a positive, definite assignment to the world, to reveal to the world the wonders of our Savior. I say it's so important that the Lord Jesus sanctifies Himself. He sends the Spirit to indwell you and me that the job might be done. And I want it very, very clearly understood. I didn't choose to go. He chose me. He chose you. Selected you. Selected me. Qualified us. And He makes us responsible to finish the job He's given us to do. I tell you, my friend, it's a positive assignment. Oh, I wish in some way I could get this to God's people. This is a positive assignment from God to you and to me. Father, just as you've sent me into the world, I was sent and qualified and responsible to do a job. And He finished it. Like manner, just as real, just as sure, God has selected us, sent us, qualified us, and He makes us responsible to finish our job. What for? To be witnesses of the Savior to the world. Now, if I may go to Ephesians chapter 4:16, our job is to increase the body of Christ, that's by salvation, bringing souls to the Savior, and then to edify those who are Christians. But why should he be sanctified? Because you mean so much to him and so much to us. He's representing us before the Father. And you remember that he has you on his heart. He knows exactly what you are, what you do. He knows all about you. This is the amazing thing. This is the amazing thing. Though God knows all about you and me, he still assigns us, qualifies us, selects us, as we had in chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Oh, that this might be a clearly cut thing in your heart and in my heart. You and I have a positive, definite assignment. And he sets himself apart on our account. Again, I remind you, Jesus Christ knows the world. He knows its tests. He knows its opposition. He knows its sins. He knows its needs. And into this world, which hated him without a cause, into this world he sends you and me to continue the work of witnessing to the world, not only of redemption, but of the Father who sent him into the world. Now, will you and I be able to say in that day, Father, mission accomplished. This is the most important thing. This is the most important thing. Not getting money, not trying to be somebody. It's the important thing is to walk, to live, to act, to serve in the will of God. How can I know the will of God unless I get into the Word of God? Now let's go on in the chapter. Now when you come to verses 20 to 26, you have our Lord's desire that we might be one. Allow me to pick up the verses on this one truth. His great desire that we may be one. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may know, that the world may believe, that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also which thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And he goes on, and may I read the last verse, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What I'm talking about here is this great desire of the Savior that we might be one. Perfect in one, here is a great vital relationship. And his great yearning is that we each one may experience the fact. There is no question that we have been made one in Christ. There's no question we have been made one with another. We had it in chapter 14, verse 20, when our Lord says, in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. No question about that. But what he wants is this union between believers in our experience. And this is what Satan has done through the years. He's broken up the unanimity of spirit among God's people. Now, the Lord is not talking about an external unity. He's talking about an internal unity, a oneness with God, that they might be one, a vital relationship, that they may be one. It is union with God himself. Think of it. That when you and I accepted the Savior, we were brought into a union with God himself. And he was brought into a union with you and me. A union in life, a union in fellowship, yes. A union in purpose and will, yes. Not a man-made affiliation, but a union with God. In 1 John chapter 2, for example, verses 12 to 28, where you have, where is the fellowship? It's in the family, with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. You've got the fathers in the faith, the young men in the faith, and the babies in the faith. Remember, Corinthians 12:13 says, we were baptized into one body by one Spirit, and were all made to drink of that self-same Spirit. Man-made unions, and I repeat this, all man-made unions will fail. That's the history. Down through the centuries, we fail. We fail. I was accused one time in a certain city in a Bible class of bringing in a divisive movement because I preached the coming of the Lord, because I preached the deity of Christ. And I asked this man what church he was in. He was a pastor. There was a group of pastors, by the way. And this pastor said, I belong to a certain church. Well, I said, you belong to a church that came out of so-and-so. Isn't that right? Yes. Then I said, you came out of a divisive movement. Truth always divides. The tragedy is that oftentimes division comes because of polity. It comes because of personality. I'm always very sad when I see an evangelical church split because of personalities. Oh, how it must grieve the heart of the Savior to be in a church that has been split four or five times, and a group goes out, another group goes out, and they take their man with them, and there's bitterness and there's feeling, this is not of God. I don't care what you say, it's not of God. God says we're one. This is an internal unity with God. And I say it reverently. It not only means that you and I are made one with God himself, but God has become one with us. It's not a man-made affiliation, but a union with the eternal God and a union with each other. I don't care what name you go by, whether it's Presbyterian or Baptist or Methodist or Bible or whatever it may be. That's just a man-made thing. But there should be positive, personal fellowship and union with those who love the Savior. I said something the other day on the radio, and I've been reminded of it by mail and by calls. And I certainly enjoy your mail, enjoy your calls, but I want this thing very, very clearly understood. We defeat oftentimes the very purpose of God by our lack of appreciation, or maybe lack of knowledge, or of understanding of the fact that the moment a person accepts a Savior, he's my brother. He's one with me in Christ. Christ is in him and Christ is in me. We've been made one. This is the great yearning of John, the Apostle John, in 1 John 1:3. He said, I'm telling you these things, what for? That you also may have fellowship, partnership with us. And truly, truly our fellowship, our partnership is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. One with God in purpose. One with God in life. One with God in action. That's why the Spirit of God indwells you and me. What for? Why does he want this? Why does he want this? Now remember the pattern. Even as the Father and the Son are one, so it is with us, the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son and the believer. One. This is the kind of union he's talking about. And the purpose of it, the reason for it is, very clear here, that the world may believe what? That the Father has sent the Son into the world. And secondly, that the world may know that the Father sent the Son, that the Father loves them as thou hast loved me. That the world may believe, that the world may know. How is the world going to believe? How is the world going to know except through you and me? And when the outside world, the man of the world, the unsaved person sees Christians fighting each other, see churches split up, my friend, I wonder, as one man said to me, Mr. Mitchell, I don't know what to believe. I just don't know what to believe. I see so many things with Christians, they do things that I wouldn't even have thought of doing. And I'm not a Christian. No, we oftentimes are a dishonor to God. In fact, I would say it is this want of unity among God's people and love one for the other that has done immeasurable damage to eternal souls. Oh, how many people have thrown this up as an excuse not to accept the Savior because they want to see in God's people. And oftentimes I have to say, well, pardon me, sir, I'm not talking about Mr. So-and-so or Dr. So-and-so or Pastor So-and-so. What fault have you got to find with Jesus? I'm talking to you about Jesus. If nobody else believes in the Savior, will you believe in the Savior? God sent his Son, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. But he sent you and me on a mission. And it's this oneness of God's people in Christ, and this oneness of God's people among themselves, manifesting that love, that tenderness, that understanding, that compassion the one for the other, that the world says, that's the kind of a life I want. Oh, friend, and again, I'm pleading with you because, and I said this the other day, and I'm going to repeat it, and I don't mind repeating it. I see so much of it. So much the need for this question of manifesting something of the grace and the love and the tenderness and the understanding and compassion of the Savior in dealing with somebody. Other Christians, they love the Savior, but they disagree with you in doctrine. It does not say, by doctrine shall men know that you're my disciples. By love one for another. Now, that doesn't mean that we've got to be frail on doctrine. I'm a stickler for doctrine. I don't want to compromise anything that I believe when it comes to doctrine, the Word of God. But that doesn't free me from manifesting love, understanding, compassion for people especially who have never had the opportunity of knowing the Word of God, of being taught the Word of God. And I'll say it frankly, the average church member of evangelical churches knows very little about what he believes as far as the Word of God is concerned. And hence we want everybody to live, everybody to believe just the way we live and we believe. So we judge the other fellow in the light of our conscience, in the light of our knowledge. We don't give him a chance to walk in the light of his conscience and his knowledge. And instead of you hitting him with a brick bat, why not in love try to open his eyes to the truth and do it in love, do it in compassion. Oh, what a need, I say, what a need. And I just plead with your hearts as Christians today to come to that place where the Lord Jesus will always and ever be the center of your affection and the center of your heart's devotion, so that unsaved people will be attracted to the Savior. And this is the cry of our Savior. It's great yearning that there might be one, that there might be one, that there might be one. I say this is not an external union. This is an internal unity of God's people in Christ. And until we're all perfect, as Corinthians 13 says, now we know in part and we believe in part. And how in the world am I going to reach somebody else if I don't manifest that love and that compassion for the man who has put his trust in the Savior? You think about that, will you? Read and reread and reread this passage, this amazing 17th chapter of John. And the Lord bless you today for his precious, precious name's sake.